Thank you, Brother Tony, so much for that wonderful song. What a great truth. I'm so thankful that when Jesus was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. He was thinking of you. He loves you, and he desires for you to spend forever with him in heaven. If you have your Bibles, please open it with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We'll be taking a look at that tonight. I thought since tonight was just a long message, Ken will be back obviously next Wednesday. So I thought tonight I would do something just a little differently and focus on a doctrine study. And so tonight I wanted us to think about the Word of God. You may remember several years ago a popular comedian was around. His name is Jeff Foxworthy. And Jeff Foxworthy was well noted for his cliches of, you might be a redneck. Y'all remember that? You might be a redneck if. And, you know, I read one today by Jeff Foxworthy I thought was rather humorous. He said, you might be a redneck if your wife surprises you with an anniversary gift of his and her spit cups. And if so, you might be a redneck. So I hope that doesn't hit too close to home with anybody tonight. But, you know, as we think about that, I read some years ago of something very similar to that. It was translated, though, into Southern Baptist life. And it's called, You Might Be a Southern Baptist If. And here's the top 10, You Might Be a Southern Baptist. Number one, if you've ever thought that John the Baptist was the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, you might be a Southern Baptist. You might be a Southern Baptist if you've ever asked if we are ever going to get those two women, namely Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, paid off. You might be a Southern Baptist if you feel guilty about not checking all the boxes on your offering envelope. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think victory in Jesus is the church fight song. You might be a Southern Baptist if you have never sung the third verse of any song in the hymnal. You might be a Southern Baptist if your definition of fellowship has something to do with casseroles. Amen. Can I get a witness there? All right. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think the Spirit of God is strongest on the back three rows. I'm looking at you back there. Okay. You might be a Southern Baptist if you've ever referred to chicken as gospel bird. You might be a Southern Baptist if you went directly from attending Vacation Bible School to teaching it. And then lastly, and this one is the best one of all, you might be a Southern Baptist if you have ever woke up in the middle of the night craving fried chicken and took it as a call to preach. Oh, me. You might be a Southern Baptist. You know, I say all that to say this. Southern Baptists have always been a people of the book. I'm so glad we sang that song earlier, I Believe. Listen, we believe this book. We believe this book. Southern Baptists are people of the book, and the book is the Bible. And the Bible is the transliteration of, or the word Bible is the transliteration of the Greek root word biblos, from which we get the word papyrus, or from which we, let me back up and say this again. The word Bible is the transliteration of the Greek word biblos, which refers to the inner bark of the papyrus plant. Y'all ever heard of papyrus before? Papyrus is a long reed normally grown in marshy territory, mainly in Egypt. And back in the day, they would cut these reeds called papyrus, and they would split them open and lay them out in the sun, and then they would cut enough of these reeds where they could crisscross them together. And as they dried out, they would form what they would call papyrus. And so it would form long rolls. And as these rolls were being put together, they could make long rolls as long as 100 feet in length. So they were very, very lengthy. And so it was an amazing feat. But, you know, many ancient writings were on rolls of papyrus, from which comes our English word paper. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. And I want us to look at Hebrews 4, verse 12 very quickly to see what the Bible has to say about itself. Now, listen to this. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, there's several observations we want to make about this text tonight. And there's four essential truths that come from this verse. We're not going to be able to cover all of it tonight due to time limitations. But the four things are this. First of all, the Bible is divine in origin. The Bible is divine in origin. But secondly, the Bible is living and active. And then thirdly, the Word of God is sharp and cutting. And then fourthly, the Word of God judges our thoughts and our attitudes. So we're going to take a look at the first one or two tonight, depending on how our time goes. But I want us to look first at the Bible is divine in origin. The Bible is divine in origin. So the Bible refers to itself as what? The Word of God. Look at our verse again. Verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active." So what does it mean that the Bible is the Word of God? It simply means that the Bible is of divine origin. It means it's not like any other book. There is no other book like the Bible. It is the book of books, and God Himself is its author, although He chose through His infinite wisdom many men of God to pen the texts of the Old and New Testaments. Now, the Bible is the embodiment of divine revelation. Divine revelation. Now, the word revelation carries with it the idea of opening a curtain to reveal what's behind it. Now, the pages of the Bible open the curtain of darkness to reveal the light of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is the message of the whole Bible. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, Jesus is the central figure of Scripture. He is the message of the Bible. The Gospel of John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," that is Logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so Jesus is the Word of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. But this doesn't mean that they're equal with each other. But I want you to understand this. Jesus is the one by whom we interpret the Bible. In fact, the Bible is the lens through which we peer to see Jesus. And so it's important that we understand that the Bible enables us to see Christ. And so the veil of darkness is removed so that we might see the one who is on center stage, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. And so the Bible brings the reader into a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus. So listen, every time you open the Word of God, every time, you are experiencing God, because that is how He has chosen to reveal Himself to you and me. Now, I want us to look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 real quick. The text says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the end goal. God wants you and me to be thoroughly equipped for the good work. God wants you and me to be the very best we can be. And the only way to get there is through the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness. And this book is the only book that has the authority and the power to do so. In 2 Peter 1:21, the text says, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? It means that God's word did not come to us because someone dreamed it up. The Bible didn't come to us because someone sat in a broom closet somewhere and just started thinking and thought, well, you know, this sounds good, this feels good, let me just write this down. But no, the Bible is not the culmination of human wisdom or even imagination. We're not as smart as God, amen? So let me ask you something. If it were possible for you to write the Bible, what would you put in it? You ever stop to think about that? If you were to write the Bible, what would you put in it? Well, it's important that we understand that God put in the Bible exactly what He wants us to know. He reveals Himself through the pages of Scripture. Now, Scripture does not tell us everything. You and I cannot even begin to grasp the greatness and wonder of God. But God has chosen through the pages of Scripture to reveal Himself so that we might know Him and have a relationship with Him. But thank God He gave us a realistic account of who He is and who we are. He gave us an account of where we came from and what's gone wrong with our world and how all evil will someday come to an end. It's all right here in the pages of Scripture. But I want you to notice something else about the Bible. The text says tonight that it is uniquely inspired. It's inspired. Well, let me ask you this. What do we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired? Not perspired, but inspired. Now, the Spirit of God moved upon men to write the 66 books of the Bible. Now, inspiration has to do with the recording of truth. So, was the Bible inspired in the same sense that other great books or documents were written? Absolutely not. The Bible is in a league all its own. You know, there's been many inspiring works that are a result of human genius. And to me, one of the most brilliant documents ever written is the American Constitution. It's a brilliant document, and we all should study it. We should understand what it means and its implications for our lives. You know, this is a great document, but listen, the Bible is so much more than this. It has so much greater implication for you and for me. We're not talking about partial inspiration where only parts of the Bible are inspired, but the Bible is fully inspired. Fully inspired. Now, when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, we do not mean that only the thoughts were inspired, but the very words themselves were inspired by God. So the question remains, how was the Bible inspired? How? Well, through the centuries, there have been many theories of inspiration on the Bible. And I want to share five with you tonight that you should know about. And I want you to have a firm conviction yourself on biblical inspiration and how important it is for you and for me. But the first is this. There's the theory of natural inspiration. Natural inspiration. Now, this theory holds that inspiration is merely someone's superior thought. It's some kind of a special insight that someone has had. You know, it's merely the intensifying and elevating of the religious perceptions of a writer. And so this view would put some of the church's hymns on the same level as the Bible. And so obviously, this is a position that your liberal theologians would happily embrace, because it very definitely weakens the authority of God's word. So there's the natural inspiration theory. But then secondly, there is what they call the dictation theory. The dictation theory. Now, this theory holds that the writers of the Bible were merely God's secretaries as God dictated every word to them. Now, that sounds real good. The good thing about this view is that it preserves the divine aspect of the writing of Scripture, and we should feel that way. But the only problem with this view is that it sets aside human personality in the writing of each book. You know, the Bible is God-breathed, but listen, at the same time, it has human character, does it not? It does. And so the Bible is God-breathed, but at the same time, it has human character. So if you were to read through the book of Psalms, you would observe the broad range of emotions expressed by the writers, right? King David was all over the map, you know, with his emotions. If you flip over into the New Testament, you will find that Paul and Peter, James and John, all of them had very different, very unique writing styles. So the dictation theory, while it sounds good on the surface, takes away from the humanness of the writing. But then there's a third theory, and that's what we call the partial inspiration theory. And I think this one is really self-explanatory. This theory holds that only portions of the Bible are inspired. Now, can you think of any negative ramifications from that? Well, if that were true, then you and I would be the ones to cherry pick what we like and what we don't like. And so that's the reason there are so many that would happily embrace this theory, because we like to be the ones in charge to determine what is truth and what is not truth. So the partial inspiration theory is certainly erroneous. But then there's what we call the dynamic theory. The dynamic theory. And according to this theory, God suggested the thoughts of the revelation, but it was left up to the writer to put the revelation into words. You've seen cartoons before where a character is standing there and there's a thought cloud over his head. It's got words in it. But in this particular theory, there's a thought cloud, but there's no words. And so what this does is it puts the author in the position of interpreting what he thinks the thought is, and he puts those thoughts into his own words. And so the problem with this view is that the thoughts cannot be conveyed without words, right? And so the words have to be just as inspired as the thought or the idea. So there's a last theory, and that is the verbal plenary theory. The verbal plenary theory. The word plenary simply means all Scripture. And the word verbal means every word. And so the theory simply states that every word of Scripture is fully inspired. And so what I want to say to you tonight, that as Southern Baptists, we believe the verbal plenary theory is the correct view. We believe that every word of this book is truth. We believe that this book from cover to cover is the perfect revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're to teach it and preach it and proclaim it. We're to read it. We're to love it. We're to obey it. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God is central to our worship. Every time we gather here on Sunday mornings, when we gather in here on Wednesday nights, this book is central to our worship because of the message of this book, and His name is Jesus. So those are just some theories tonight that I wanted to share with you. And I think it's wise for us to know and understand some of these theories that have been pawned off through the years. But where we stand on this matter of biblical inspiration. But let me share with you just some final thoughts on inspiration. First of all, I want to say to you that inspiration is really inexplicable. It's inexplicable. Inspiration is an operation of the Holy Spirit that you nor I will ever experience. Only the human writers of the Old and New Testaments ever knew this kind of inspiration. No other person ever in the history of man has ever experienced this kind of inspiration. It is utterly, totally unique. And we can't explain it. I can stand up here and try to give you my best guess on what it was like, but you and I were not there, amen? So we don't know what it's like. But secondly, the inspiration we're speaking of is limited only to the authors of Scripture. Only the authors of Scripture know and understand this level of inspiration. So other books are not inspired in the same sense, nor will there ever be another book like the Bible. So all of these other writings that have come out, the Pearl of Great Price and all these other things, all of that is rubbish because this book is sufficient. This is the completed canons of the Bible, the Word of God. And then thirdly, I want to say to you, is the Holy Spirit preserved the authors from all error and from all omission. The Holy Spirit preserved the authors from all error and from all omission. So what I'm communicating to you tonight is this. As you read your Bible, you can read it with the utmost confidence that what you're reading is truth. It's truth. The Bible is incapable of leading you into error. That's the reason we call it infallible. The word infallible means it is incapable of leading you into error. This book is truth. But then lastly, a final thought on inspiration is this. Inspiration extends to the words of Scripture and not just the thoughts and concepts. Every word is inspired. So I share this with you tonight because I want you to have confidence in God's Word. I want you to fall deeper in love with it. I want you to be amazed at the words that are on each page, because each of those words have a dynamic part in leading you to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so biblical inspiration is so important for us to understand. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I had thought I would talk a little bit about the Bible is living and active. But as I stated earlier, what I wanted us to do tonight is spend just a few moments together in a season of prayer. And what I'd like for you to do, if you wouldn't mind, just gather up with two, three, or four people around you. And what I'd like for us to do tonight is just pray for our services on Sunday. And let's pray for God to move in a mighty way. Let's pray for lost people to be saved. Maybe as you're gathered with your neighbors there, as you think of people in your sphere of influence who are lost, call their names out before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to call them to a relationship with Himself. But y'all, I really believe with all my heart, if we really want to experience God doing a mighty work in our church, we need to come asking. We need to come pleading with Him to move mightily in our church and in our community. Amen? So I want to thank all of you for being a wonderful group of people. I want to lead us in a prayer, and then when I finish, you're welcome to gather up and you pray, and when you're finished praying, you're welcome to go. But thank you so much for being here tonight. Lord, as we call upon You, we thank You for our time together tonight. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is divinely inspired. It is of divine origin. And so, Lord, tonight we thank You that we can open it and find You on every page. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be good stewards of Your Word, to love it, to read it, and to obey it. Now, Father, I pray that You will honor our time of prayer tonight. And I pray, Lord, that You will do amazing things this coming Lord's Day as we gather in Your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.